George Barna, he wrote a book entitled The Frog in the Kettle back in 1990. It's a book that details the condition of the church, big C, in America and what lies ahead for church in America. And he uses a frog to illustrate its current state. This is what he says. Place a frog in a kettle of boiling water and it will quickly jump out, aware that the environment is dangerous. Place a frog in a kettle full of room temperature water and slowly increase the temperature of the water until it is boiling. The frog will stay in the water until it boils to death. Well, in today's adventure, we're going to discover that Solomon is a lot like a frog in a pot of lukewarm water. He is a son of David by Bathsheba, and he takes over as king from his dad. And Solomon starts off really strong as king. He picked up right where his dad had left off. He grew up in the royal palace. He was surrounded by wealth and power. The world was his to conquer. He could have anything that he wanted to. He grew up a child of privilege, and the throne of Israel was handed to him. But despite all of this, he threw it all away in a slow but sure compromised life whose disobedience to God did him in. He starts off strong, but it ends in disaster for him. He begins his story in 1 Kings chapter 1, and I invite you to turn there. And when you turn, as you're turning there, let me review just some of the relevant history that brings us up to this point. In week number 2 of God's story of redemption, we discovered that Abraham was selected by God to lead his nation, to be the father of Israel, his nation. And God enjoyed this special bond, this special relationship with Israel. In fact, God calls them his people. And one of the key tasks that God gave to Israel was that they were to point people from all nations to God, that they were to help people to return to their creator God, to return to a restored relationship with their God. And so God gave Israel a land, he gave them a place to belong, and he also gave them kings to lead them. The first king was Saul, and he didn't do so well. He didn't lead Israel in the way of the Lord, and so he was replaced by David, who was a shepherd by profession and a king by God's anointing. David's remembered as a king after God's own heart, a man after God's own heart, although we know he sinned spectacularly. However, he repented of that sin and afterwards continued to lead people to God, doing it, following God's plans, doing it God's way. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 1, we learn that King David is old and dying. And he's ready to hand over the leadership of Israel to his son Israel. It says there in 1 Kings 1:1, when King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. Now, this is a common malady that affects many older people. Blood seems to thin and our heart isn't quite as young and vibrant and doesn't pump quite as well. And it's tired and worn out and you're cold a lot of the time. At least that's what I'm told. Thank you for that. Now, David was called to be king, you remember, about 16 years of age. But he didn't actually assume the throne until he was 30. He had to wait 14 years. And now, here in 1 Kings chapter 1, he's 70 years of age, and he's in poor health. And he's beginning to realize that his time is drawing near. So he naturally wants to pass on the leadership of Israel to his son, perhaps to avoid a power struggle in his absence. Now, being handed the keys of the kingdom by dad certainly has its advantages. David's approval carries a lot of weight in the kingdom of Israel, and Solomon kind of rode in on his dad's coattails. Besides, David had left Israel in great shape. Financially, they were strong and prosperous, and militarily, they were at peace with no wars looming in the near future. So in many ways, Solomon had it all. And according to Scripture, he begins his reign well. Look in chapter 3 and verse 6, or verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5 says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give to you.'" You see, Solomon was doing such a great job as king that God says to him, "Listen, you can ask for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." No boundaries are given, and this is an opportunity to ask for one thing from the God of the universe. So I wondered this week, as you were reading this story, if you played the what-if game. You know, what if I was in Solomon's sandals? What would I have asked for? Now, I'll remind you, you're in church. So be honest. What did you ask for? Just between you and God. Did you ask for a boatload of cash? Did you ask for long life? Did you ask to be the boss of your own company? Did you ask for a new car that you can trade in every year for a new car? Maybe you asked God that the Red Sox will win the World Series this year. Oh, Solomon asked for wisdom, not to benefit himself, but so that he could have insight and discernment between right and wrong in order to guide God's people God's way. And God was really pleased with Solomon's response, and he gives Solomon wisdom. This supernatural gift that God gives to Solomon allows him to stand out, and it allows him to excel as a king. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12, it says this, that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Well, not only that, God was so thrilled with Solomon asking for wisdom, this unselfish choice that he made, he decided that he was also going to give to Solomon wealth and honor, even though he didn't ask for it. And one more thing. He says, if Solomon obeys God's words and statutes like his father David did, God's also going to give him long life. Man, talk about having it all. Solomon certainly began his reign as king really, really, really well. I don't know if he could start it any better than what he did. And almost immediately, we begin to discover the value of this godly wisdom that God gave to Solomon. It's in an incident that you most likely have heard about, whether you were in church or not. It's found in chapter 3 and verse 16. It says there, "Now two prostitutes came to the king, Solomon, and stood before him. One of them said, 'My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, 'No. The living one is my son, the dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, The dead one is yours. The living one is mine. And so they argued before the king. The king said, this one says, my son is alive and your son is dead, while that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword to the king. He then gave an order, cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Then the king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. So these two women come to Solomon, both claiming ownership of this baby. Now, this dispute has already baffled others. The DNA test that they did was inconclusive. And they had run out of ways to discover the truth. So they come to Solomon. And he says to his servants to take the baby and get a sword and cut it in two. Now, of all things that they were thinking that Solomon would say, that wasn't even in the top 100. Solomon said, cut it, the baby, in two, give half to each of the women. Now, the first woman, the one who originally brought the complaint, said, you know what? That seems fair to me. But the other woman, faced with the prospect of her baby being killed, opts to give up her right in order for the child to have life and says, give it to the other woman. Solomon, in his wisdom, recognizes right away the heart of the real mom and knows who is lying and who's telling the truth. And so Solomon then gives the baby to the rightful mom. Well, when people heard about this, it affected more than just this situation. Look down in verse 28. It says, when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Well, Solomon's wisdom went beyond domestic disputes. In fact, he had so much to share that he wrote it down in three books called Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And if you've been following along in our reading plan, you read a few of Solomon's short and simple words of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And it's through these Proverbs that we today have access to the wisdom of God that was given to Solomon as the wisest man ever in the history of mankind. Well, the story continues, and Solomon shows his brilliance and godly leadership during his fourth year as king, when he decides he's going to build this magnificent temple to God. Remember, for years, Israel had been carrying the Ark of the Covenant with them on their journey to the Promised Land. It represented the presence of God, that where they went, God went with them. But now was the time for the Ark to have a permanent location, and that was in the holy city of Jerusalem. So Solomon sets out to finish what his dad, David, began. You may remember that David was not allowed to complete that because of his warring ways. So Solomon was here to build a temple that was worthy of Almighty God. And upon its completion, God visits Solomon a second time. It's found in chapter 9. And in verse 1. And there it says this. When Solomon had finished building the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had achieved all he desired to do, the Lord appeared to him a second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. The Lord said to him, I have heard the prayer and plea you have made before me. I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever, as I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel will then become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? People will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of Egypt and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why the Lord brought all this disaster on them. Well, in this second encounter between God and Solomon, God makes it very clear that there are great rewards if Solomon will remain faithful and obedient to him. But if he or his family strays from serving God, disaster will certainly follow them, not just for Solomon, not just for his family, but also for Israel. So from God's mouth to Solomon's ears, no miscommunication, no misunderstanding. He has laid down the law. But by this time in Solomon's reign, his popularity is at an all-time high. Gallup polls have him at an unprecedented approval rating among the Israelites. People are beginning to say things like, David who? Israel adores Solomon. People from the entire world, literally from the entire world, come to sit at Solomon's feet to listen to him share words of wisdom. They want to know how in the world he governs with justice and kindness, how he discerns truth from error, how he motivates people to follow his leadership and obey the Lord. You see, up until this point in Solomon's life, everything that he touches turns to gold. And he is successful in everything that he does. In fact, if you read through the story this week, you learned about Queen Sheba, who brought Solomon gifts and seemed particularly mesmerized by his wisdom. Solomon had it all. He had the world by the tail. It's hard to imagine how life could be any better for Solomon. He had wisdom, he had wealth, he was worshipped universally by the people, and he was approved by God. It doesn't get any better than that. But then, and you knew that there was a but coming. But as we continue to read Solomon's story, we discover that in the latter half of his 40-year reign as king over Israel, things didn't turn out quite so well. That he compromised following God's plan, God's way, and it led to his downfall, and it actually led to Israel's national division. In chapter 11, turn there, we see all kinds of temptations that are arriving, distinguished in fine clothes, flattering gifts, and beautiful bodies. I was reminded of a cautionary verse from the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians this week. It says this, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Solomon is the poster boy that God would use as an example of the need to follow this cautionary verse. Well, let's see what happened to Solomon. Chapter 11, it reveals to us the place of compromise, the pot, if you will, of lukewarm water that Solomon willingly jumped into. It says in verse 1, chapter 11, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Shamash, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. However, is a word of compromise, a word of sin. It indicates for us a shift in Solomon's story from reaping the benefits of following God's plans, God's way, to following his own passions and his own desires. And he did this by marrying women from nations God forbid Israel to intermarry with. And he had, well, lots of them. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Think of concubines as minor league wives, okay? Did I mention that's a lot of wives? And these foreign wives turned Solomon's heart towards other gods, which was why God forbid these marriages in the first place. God always knows what's best. A verse in the New Testament book of Luke captures the truth of this from the mouth of Jesus. It says in Luke 12:34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Solomon's heart had been drawn away from the Lord God to the false gods of his wives slowly over time. He jumped into this lukewarm pot of water called compromise. And then the heat slowly increased until his goose was cooked. So how did this happen to the wisest man ever to walk the face of the earth? And if it happened to the wisest man who ever walked the face of the earth, what hope do you and I have that it won't happen to us? See, it all started with an attraction that seemed harmless. And in all of his wisdom, Solomon might have thought, you know, I'm too smart to let this get out of control. I can handle it. I'm not like everybody else. I'm not like my father. I can manage this. Or maybe he went down this path. My passion for these foreign women won't affect my love and my obedience to God. I can keep control of my personal life and still decide who I'm going to worship. I can keep those two things separate. I can manage the situation. And the truth is that it worked out for a while. The scripture tells us that it was only as he got older that his foreign wives turned his heart to other gods. See, slowly over time, sin's consequences crept up on Solomon. And before he knew it, he was one cooked king, boiled to death in the pot of compromise of doing God's plan God's way. You see, Solomon, like that frog, didn't recognize the incremental changes in his life. They were happening so slowly. But make no mistake, slow or sudden, the effects were exactly the same. One of my favorite illustrations, Thomas Constantine's history called The Three Edwards. In it, he describes the life of Reynold III. He was a literally 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. Now, Reynold was grossly overweight, and he was commonly referred, behind his back, referred to by his Latin nickname Crassus, which means fat. He had a violent argument with his brother, Edward, who led this successful revolt against him. And Edward captured Reynold, but didn't kill him, which was fairly common in the day. Instead, what he did is this. He brought him back to Newkirk Castle, and he had a room built around Reynold. And he said to Reynold, "You are able to leave that room anytime you want to." The doors were not locked. There was no problem. The windows were normal size. The door was normal size. The problem was Reynold was too big to get out. And Edward, knowing his brother really well, day after day after day, would bring him this feast of his most favorite foods, put it in the door. All that Reynold had to do to escape from his, quote, prison, was to diet. And he could walk out a free man any time he wanted to. But instead, he ate and he ate and he ate. He stayed in that room for 10 years until his brother was killed. And then they released him from that room, but he had ruined his health to such an extent that he died within 1 year, a prisoner of his own appetite. Now here's the point. Sin has a way of holding you as its prisoner. For Reynold, it was food. For Solomon, it was marrying foreign women, lots and lots of them. For you, I don't know. Well, let's see what happens to Solomon next. Look down in verse 11 of 1 Kings 11. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant, my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." And so the Lord allowed the enemies of Israel to come up against them, and the time of peace in Israel was over. Solomon's promised long life, if he was faithful to God, vanished, and he died at the age of 60. Rehoboam, his son, took over as king of Israel. And immediately he faced a national crisis in the form of an internal revolution that began in the tribe of Ephraim, but soon spread to all the rest of the tribes. And they demanded that there would be less taxes and that they would do away with the forced labor force. And they were to do that or else. Well, he was given, Rehoboam was given 3 days to consider what he should do. And in those 3 days, he proved that he did not have the wisdom of dad. He responds to them in anger and violence, hoping that perhaps he can subdue the rebellion before it gets out of hand. But that strategy backfired completely. And when all is said and done, 10 tribes leave Israel, leaving behind only Judah. And a little bit later, Benjamin comes along with the Levites. And so God's chosen people are now divided into two nations, the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. It started so well and ends so horrible. Well, as we reflect upon David or Solomon's life this morning, I think there are two key lessons that we can learn that will help us to stay out of that lukewarm pot of water that will boil and cook our goose like it did Solomon. And the first step is that will help us to avoid compromise is a desire to finish strong. I believe we need to wake up every morning asking God to strengthen us that we will finish our life well. Ask God to instill within you a desire to live for Him every day. Because guess what? We don't know if it's our last day or not. You see, there's no retirement in the Christian life. I've searched the scripture and it ain't there. For the sake of your relationship with God, for your own well-being, for the sake of your family, for your witness to unbelievers, pray and ask God that you will finish your life well, in obedience to God, doing His plans His way. Well, the second thing that we can learn is that we need to ask God for wisdom. And there's some encouraging news here. What God did for Solomon, He will do for you. James chapter 1, verse 5 says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, I think all of us can raise our hands with that one, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. God will impart His wisdom into your life without reservation and without restriction. He will give to us the skill of applying His word into our own lives, into our choices, and into our life situations that come our way. But as we learn from Solomon, wisdom wasn't enough, was it? So here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. You need to be in a community with people who you invite to hold you accountable. Write these words on your sermon notes: invite accountability. People you trust, people who love you, people who you know and who love God, invite them to help and encourage you to stay out of the lukewarm waters of compromise. This is one of the important components of church small groups, to provide an environment where mutual accountability can be built into your life. This morning, I want to invite you to make this a priority in your life because it's an important step in your spiritual development. It will help you to stay out of the lukewarm waters of compromise in your life. You see, the pathway to Solomon's failure began with a apparent, really harmless compromise. And that's exactly what happens to you and me. So before it's too late, we need to surround ourselves with people who do notice and who do recognize that those things are not harmless. And we need to give them permission to interfere in our lives and lovingly alert us to the danger that we're about to go into. To start strong and finish well requires that we remain committed to following God's plans, God's ways. It's my hope and prayer for each one of us that we will have the desire to live for Him every day of our life. It's my hope and prayer that you will desire to stay out of the lukewarm pot of compromise that eventually will cook our goose. Let's pray together. Lord, we need your help. On our own, we're stuck. We will fall prey to compromise and sin. Some of the times we won't even recognize it for what it is. The enemy, Satan, is so deceptive. He can make sin look so good. We need help. If Solomon fell prey to it as the wisest man on the earth, we certainly cannot. There's no way we can fool ourselves into thinking, Father, that we too are not at risk. So I pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, through us inviting other people to be, help us to be accountable to doing your plans, your ways, that you will help us to avoid the lukewarm pot of compromise of sin in our lives. Oh God, I pray that you would help us. Give us spiritual eyes to see. Give us the wisdom from God that you gave to Solomon, that we might see clearly and know how to apply your word into our life and into our choices and decisions. And then God, help us to surround ourselves with people who we love, who love us, and who love you, who can help us to stay following your plan, your ways. Father, we need your help this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.